we've been laying out this this sermon series, that our goal, the whole reason we're going through an evangelism series, is twofold. First off, we need to solidify the gospel message in our own mind in order to, secondly, better communicate it to those around us, and we communicate it better to others. And so, just by a show of hands, as we've gone through this message, if you don't have one of these little gospel tracts, you can raise your hand, one of the ushers will get it to you. This has kind of been our guide through it. It all comes from Scripture, but it's just a tool. So if you don't have one, make sure to grab one. You can follow along with this. But by show of hands, has anyone used this or the gospel presentation in the last couple of weeks at all? I know I was talking to someone earlier this week, and I told him I was going to ask that question, and they said, "Now, it's kind of a risky question." But that's okay, because I know that many times evangelism is just, you know, you have success when there's deep and meaningful relationships with those who you're interacting with the gospel with. And oftentimes there's nuance and there's intricacies in the specific conversations and when you're sharing the gospel message. But on the other hand, we never want to be deceived that we can only evangelize when we have a friendship with someone. The gospel message is for all people. And so I think a lot of times we just need to be encouraged to just go ahead and share the gospel, even when we're tempted to be fearful of man instead of fearful of God. And other times we need to be really purposeful, and we need to be hunting for those conversations to come up with those who we are close to, right? And then we do that. We prepare through prayer and through practicing how to share the gospel. And so I know that I didn't see many hands raised, but if you did have an experience where you used this or you had a gospel conversation, I'd love to hear about it. And I'd love to hear what you learned, how to go, what worked well, what didn't work well, how could you do better next time. So come up to me afterwards. I'd love to hear about it and talk about it. And so in our series, we decided to use this little gospel tract, and each week has been split up into corresponding messages. And there's 6 pages of this little gospel tract. And so before we begin into our next cell of that little gospel tract, let's go back and review. Where have we come from? What have we learned so far, right? We know that repetition, it always helps. The more we can repeat it over and over again in our mind, it'll help again to solidify that gospel message, to be able to communicate it better to other people. All right, so to review, we'll go through each one, and okay, we'll go through each one, looking at what we've learned. We're gonna read the verse aloud, and if you have it memorized, even better. And then we'll go with the picture that goes with it. So, in cell one, you see that here. We learn that God created everything, right? God created everything, and he's the loving ruler of his creation. And that's represented up there by the crown. And we were living under his rule. And he made us, he made mankind to be image bearers and rulers in this world under his authority. In our verse, let's say it together, Revelation 4:11. This goes with this. Ready, begin. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's the verse that undergirds that cell. That's where we start, right? We start with God's position in the world and then our position underneath him. And then the next week we learned all have rejected his rule. This is where man has sinned by rebelling against God. And we tried to run our life our own way and not by God's way. And that rebellion goes by a name. It's called sin. Sin came into the world. We rejected God's rule and his authority over us. And by doing so, we now live in misery, and we've made a mess of things because of sin. And the verse that goes along with this cell is Romans 3:10-12. We'll just read it together. Romans 3:10-12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. That's right. My Awana leaders doing it right. All have turned away. And that's illustrated again by that picture. And then next week, we saw that God is holy. God is holy. And he won't let mankind rebel forever. He will punish that rebellion through death and judgment for all eternity because he is a holy God. He's set apart, perfect. And his judgment will come because of that. And because he's holy, sin cannot dwell anywhere in his presence. And he is a just judge that carries through with what he says. All right? And the verse that goes along with this is Hebrews 9:27. Let's read it together. Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Again, illustrated right here. We're going to die. That appointment is coming. And last week, Dwayne, he explained to us that God loved the world, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came into the world, Jesus did, to be the sinless, perfectly righteous God-man who died in our place, took our punishment, and brought forgiveness. All right? He brought 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's say it together. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And so this week, we're going to see Jesus, the risen ruler. Jesus, the risen ruler, right? We cannot share the good news of the gospel if we leave Jesus in the grave. You cannot do it. I went to the Master's University for school, and every Bible major there has to take a competency exam at the end of your senior year. And one of the questions that's on that exam is you have to, it's a long form answer. The question is, what is the gospel? And Dr. Beeley, he was my teacher, professor at the time, he said, if you leave Jesus in the grave, you'll fail the test. It's automatic fail. You wouldn't receive your diploma. You have to try again next year. And his death is absolutely, Jesus' death is absolutely, certainly important because that's how we receive forgiveness, right? But there's so much more. And this week, we're going to be looking at this cell number 5, Jesus' resurrection. And it might seem odd to you that we're celebrating Easter this morning, right? We just had Thanksgiving, and we're about to go into the Christmas season, but we're celebrating Easter today. It's the resurrection of Christ. And there's no better reason to be thankful than to celebrate in this coming Advent season than the culmination of it all, right? The acceptance from the Father that Jesus rose again from the grave. Amen? So what are we talking about when we say resurrection? Resurrection, it refers to someone who's dead, who's now being raised again to new life. And this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' resurrection and touch a little bit on our coming resurrection. And in the context of evangelism, we have to ask ourselves, why is it important? Why is Jesus' resurrection, why does it matter so much when we explain the gospel to someone? Well, first off, it gives us hope that we will be saved from our sins, right? The resurrection gives us hope that we'll be saved. And because if we're dead, there's no hope of life, right? It's obvious, but we have to articulate it when we share the gospel, right? Dead things stay dead, right? Because Jesus lives, then we can live. And if it's so important, if the resurrection is so important, what would be missing if we didn't share the resurrection in our gospel presentation? Well, if we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out the proof of who Jesus claimed to be. If we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out the assurance that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. If we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out our advocate in heaven. If we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out how the Spirit came to us. If we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out the comfort for dying souls. If we left out the resurrection, we'd leave out the freedom and from the penalty and the consequences and power of sin. If we left out the resurrection of the gospel presentation, we'd leave out the assurance that the gospel is in reality true. The resurrection is so critical. And we'll see in our time together that Scripture is clear about the resurrection, that it is central to Christianity. It's central to our message, right? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 19, this is what he says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. See, those verses, they highlight how crucial it is that we understand and communicate that the truth of the resurrection is true when we share the gospel. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't some merely just a pleasant add-on to the gospel. No, it's fundamental to our faith. Without it, without the resurrection, we'd still be in our sins. And so in cell 5, we'll explain that though Christ died, God also raised him to new life, to life on the third day as the ruler of this world. Right? The resurrection proves that Jesus has conquered death. He gives new life, and then he will return to judge. The verse that goes along with cell 5 and that we want to memorize together is 1 Peter 1:3. Let's say it together. Again, 1 Peter 1:3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. And if you learn again visually, that's the illustration or the drawing that illustrates the theme here. God's act of mercy to us through Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. And how can we know that Jesus is the author and the source of this new life and this forgiveness of sins? It's because he was raised from the dead and he continues to rule today. And so let's examine the resurrection by making seven statements, and you'll find them in your notes. Well, seven statements about the resurrection that we see from Scripture. I think in your notes it's A through G. On the PowerPoint it's 1 through 7. I'll get my act together later. But just as long as you have seven of them, however you keep track of those, I'll leave that up to you. But by looking at these statements, we'll hopefully see what it means for us and how it should affect our lives and how we can solidify this gospel message in our minds and then to be able to communicate it well with other people. So let's begin. Statement number one, Jesus predicts his resurrection. Jesus predicts his resurrection. As you read through the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we see allusions to the resurrection, right? For example, in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, the psalmist speaks about God's Holy One not undergoing or seeing any decay. And it's that psalm is messianic in nature, and we see that it's pointing to Jesus and how he predicted the nature and the length of his death and then resurrection. And you have a few more references listed in your notes, but just listen to me as I read several scriptures, testimonies about Jesus' own prediction of his resurrection. You see it in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. This is what it says. Jesus says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Those are Jesus' own words. Then you see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 60 and 61, it says, "Finally, two came forward and declared, 'This fellow,'" talking about Jesus, "'said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Again, we know that Jesus wasn't talking about the physical structure of the temple. He was talking about his own body. And so someone who you might be talking with about, you know, sharing the gospel with, they say, "Big deal. So what? Anyone can say that they'll die." But why does it matter that Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection? There's two points of significance there. First, we need to understand that Jesus' death was not plan B. Jesus did not get thwarted and then ended up dying. No, it was the plan from the beginning. It was the Father's plan all along, and Jesus knew it. And so he told people that it was going to happen, and it did. And the second point of significance there, it allows the resurrection to be a test of Jesus' credibility, right? Jesus said, he claimed that he was God, right? Lots of people have said that they're the Messiah. Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead. Right? Anyone could say it, but when Jesus actually follows through and makes good on that second promise, it gives enormous credibility to the first, doesn't it? This is the primary evidence of the divinity of Christ. Second statement, Jesus was truly raised. Not only was Jesus' resurrection really predicted and it really happened, you see the second point, that Jesus was truly raised. Again, I went to the Master's University and I had the opportunity to study in Israel for a month. And one thing that was crystallized there in my mind, and I can't overemphasize it enough now, is that the Bible that you hold in your hands, the one that's on your lap right now, is not some fairy tale. It's not a fiction. These are real accounts of real people in real history, in real places, in real time, in real detail, that have real effects on your life in this very room. I've walked through Jerusalem, and I've seen a first century era road that existed when Jesus was walking the streets. I've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel in 2 Chronicles 32. I've stood on the Mount of Olives and looked east, anticipating the return of Christ, like Zechariah 14:4 talks about, where Jesus will come, stand, and split that mountain in half. I've literally rowed a boat across the Sea of Galilee, like the disciples. I've swam in the Dead Sea, where there's going to be a time in the future where Ezekiel 47, he says, a river is going to flow from the Temple Mount all the way down the Jordan River and feed the Dead Sea to make it fresh, and fish will live in it again. It's not some storybook. It's not a fairy tale. The resurrection was a real historical event in real time with real people, with real witnesses. Again, listen to these testimonies from Scripture. Mark 16, 1 through 8. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large. It had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he's going on ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. This really happened. And notice that God sent angels to proclaim the good news, just like he did when he announced to Mary his birth, and that to the disciples when he ascended into heaven. You see it again in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He says, after his suffering as Jesus showed himself to these men, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul writes, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of all who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and then he appeared to me also, Paul says, one of untimely birth. This really happened. And over the years, many people have debated the historicity of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. From the Jewish religious leaders at the time, spreading the lie that the apostles just stole the body. You see that in Matthew 28. To the people today saying that the resurrection was just some figment of Paul's imagination. He was just dreaming it. And so while this sermon this morning is not an apologetic sermon, let me say a few things why we should really believe that Christ's resurrection has occurred. Remember, we don't have to have an ignorant faith, but we have to have an informed faith, right? He truly raised because God is truthful. God is truthful, and so is his word. God hates deception. He cannot lie. And so if he says it happened, it happened. Secondly, besides that, nothing is impossible for God. God is in the business of miracles. The resurrection was a miracle, and he did it. Third, the resurrection doesn't establish Jesus' deity, but as I mentioned before, it's evidence of Christ's deity. And as we've read in the scriptures, Jesus' resurrection was predicted, and there are also firsthand witnesses of the resurrection, right? Jesus' resurrection wasn't done just in a closet, but it was made public. It was everywhere. It wasn't secretive. After the third day, right, a dead body could not be found. You cannot find Jesus' body in a grave. And over 500 witnesses saw Jesus walk around after he had been put to death. And you know what? They gave their names. That's why Paul writes it like that. It's because if you don't believe him, go ask the 500. Go investigate it for yourself. And these people were all around at the time of that writing to either confirm or deny the stories of the scriptures that were written. And they continued, again, to circulate widely in them. And so that's pretty strong evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Another evidence is that the resurrection is factual, is that scripture describes the persecution of the apostles from imprisonment all the way to floggings, beatings, crucifixion. They martyred them, all these apostles. Tradition holds that almost all the apostles were actually killed for the message that they proclaimed. And it would be remarkable that any group of men would die for a lie. Right? Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas? He was the one who wouldn't believe until he was invited to come and touch Jesus' hands and see his side. And so the sudden change that came from being afraid to now boldly proclaiming that our Lord has risen, that's evidence in itself. Beyond that, the explosion of the early church and their numbers is undeniable, right? Something must explain why so many people started following Christ at great risk to themselves. You'd be hard-pressed to find to identify a better explanation than the resurrection to change these people's minds. And maybe an extra biblical, logical evidence for the resurrection is that some of the most conservative traditions in society are the religious ones, right? The religious traditions. And yet in the first century AD, you see thousands of Jews, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews, abandoning centuries-old traditions of worshiping on Saturday and now moving to worship on Sunday, their risen Lord. And what would have the power to make such change? See, the historicity of the resurrection is important. For if Christ was never physically raised, then nothing we talk about has any significance anymore. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you can get up and leave right now and pity me. That's what Paul says. It matters that much. And we have to solidify that in our minds, that the resurrection truly happened. And so, the first two statements, Jesus predicts his resurrection. Jesus was truly raised. And now third, we'll see that Jesus is exalted as the risen ruler. So what actually happened after Jesus when he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven? What happened next? This point C or number three, whatever you want to write, this is a quick one. But Jesus didn't simply rise and come to life like a normal person. No, he rose to the highest position of authority. He rose up into the heavens, and he rose to sit at the right hand of God the Father and to be ruler and judge of the whole world and all who live in it. And we studied this earlier this year in our study of the book of Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he, that is God, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and at every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things, even the church. Remember how we talked about in the cell number 2 about mankind wanting to rule their own lives? Well, those who follow their own sinful and natural desire and despise any authority over them, they won't naturally come to terms and accept the fact that Jesus is the risen ruler. Now, the fact that Jesus was raised to life after being crucified has implications, has real implications for us and our salvation. And we'll see that next in point D and E. But before we go there, we have to think about this in the context of these evangelistic conversations, right? Have you ever had anyone object to the resurrection when you're talking to them about the gospel? You know, I don't know, common objections might be, you know, the body was stolen, or the disciples, they could have been lying, or the women, they got confused and went to the wrong tomb. It was just a vision. You know, they were tired that day. It was really early in the morning. You know, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just slipped into a coma. See, we have to examine the next couple points to further prove the veracity of the resurrection. Right? The next one is Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered sin. In Romans chapter 4, 25, this is what it says. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Justification, okay, that's the big theological word for the morning. Justification, right? It simply means that it's the judicial declaration by God that his people are found not guilty and now are considered righteous before him. Justification, the declaration of being made right before God. Now, someone might say, wait a second, I thought we were justified by Jesus' death. Well, that's true. But in Romans 5, verse 9, he gives the grounds for our justification, right? We have now been justified by his blood, but our justification just doesn't stop there. You go on to verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, and he says, for if we were God's enemies, when we are reconciled through him, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is the hope. This is the hope that we have as Christians, that we will be raised from death to eternal life, to be with our risen Savior. Jesus' resurrection ensures our justification. It ensures that Christ paid the penalty in full for our sins. It ensures that there's no penalty left for us to pay. Paul continues in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It says, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So while the blood of sacrificial goats and lambs and bulls had to be offered over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, Christ only needed to die once. And while the lambs remained dead because they never truly took away the sin of the people, Christ was raised from the dead because his sacrifice was accepted and his sacrifice was sufficient. Church, the wrath of our just God is perfectly satisfied. How appropriate a message for the Thanksgiving season. You see, Jesus didn't die for his sins, right? Because if he had any, he would still be dead. Jesus' resurrection vindicates his own claims and it's proof of his sinlessness. He was perfect. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God is saying that he approves of Christ's work on the cross to offer salvation, and Jesus no longer needed to remain dead and in the grave. In your notes, you have a little excerpt from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, and that's just something to help you as you think about what happened in the resurrection. You can read that to solidify it again in your own mind. But the Father was pleased with his Son. He accepted the sacrifice, and he raised him from the dead as a result of that. And by doing so, that leads us into our next statement. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. So if Jesus defeated sin, it shouldn't surprise us that he also conquered the result of sin, namely death. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 and 57 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Romans chapter 6, 8 and 9 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." Right? Christ cannot die again. And if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you may die once, but you will never die again. Like Jesus, you'll be raised and live with him forever, and you will be given new bodies just like Christ. And so how is that possible? How is that possible? Point F, Jesus gives new life. Jesus gives new life. So far we've seen that Christ's resurrection is connected to man's justification and glorification in the future, right, by having new bodies. But we see that the resurrection is also connected to man's regeneration, his new birth and sanctification here and now. And that's the focus, right? We read 1 Peter 1, 3, right? "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so just as Jesus' body rose from the grave, our dead and sinful hearts can be made alive through Christ. See, Christians, they don't just do good works through their own effort. See, Christians are people who have been given new hearts, new lives, new desires. And I hope that you're starting to see that the resurrection not only has spiritual implications at the moment of justification and holds a future in our glorification, but it has present application to our sanctification in this life here and now. See, we've been given new life because of the resurrection, and we should reflect the heart that has been changed into conformity with the Son. Our last statement to understand the resurrection is that Jesus will return to judge. See, while Jesus' resurrection is exciting for Christians, it's dreadful for those who continue to reject Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man Jesus Christ, in which he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." See, in our evangelism, we need to stress not only the hope that the resurrection offers when we embrace Christ's resurrection, but the consequences of it if we reject that message. Jesus' resurrection means that someday he will be our judge. And if we reject Jesus during our lives, he will certainly reject us in our death. And so this afternoon, I'd encourage you, go and practice these first five cells of the gospel tract, right? Practice sharing the gospel with someone. You know, maybe go to lunch with someone in this room and interact with these concepts together. Role play it, right? This has always helped me in the past as I'm practicing how to share the gospel. If you don't practice, then it doesn't come natural off the tongue. But we need to have it in our minds, right? Remember, we're trying to solidify the gospel in our own mind in order to better communicate it with someone else. And one final thought this morning is living in light of the resurrection. Now, I should mention that, you know, one way that the reality should affect our lives here and now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." We've hit on this a little bit this morning, but note Paul's logic here. Those who are in Christ have been raised with him. And so it follows that their focus should no longer be on this life, right? This world is passing away. It'll be gone soon. But that's no worry for the Christian. For believers, the end of this life means living with Jesus in glory. This certainty frees Christians up to live for God and his glory for all eternity. And so what does this mean? When we ask ourselves, what is seeking the things above? What does that mean for us this week? Think about that. That's your task this afternoon. To find out what does that mean in your life? I can't answer it for you. I can help talk about it with you. But you have to think about it. What does it mean to keep seeking the things that are above? In our seeking, we ask ourselves, are we showing others the richness of salvation and the hope that we have, not only in this life, but the life to come? So to wrap it all up, don't forget the resurrection. You cannot forget the resurrection in the gospel presentation, right? Not only did Christ die for our sins, but God raised him from the dead, because Christ rules over the world and will one day judge the world. And in addition, God's work then extends to us, right? He gives those who believe in God new life, one in which our sins are forgiven and one where he lives in us and changes us. And then on that day, when the judgment comes, we can know with certainty that he will accept us, because he has died in our place and rose in victory over sin. And we have hope because God raised Jesus from the dead. And so we know that he will also raise those who are found in him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be finishing out our sermon series on evangelism, and we'll look at the response to this gospel message. And there's only two ways to live. You can reject the rightful ruler to be condemned by God and face judgment and death, or you can submit to Jesus' rule and authority by relying on his death and resurrection to be forgiven by God. And so these choices, they couldn't be more different from one another. And you must come to terms with these choices, along with every other person that you come into contact with this week. So how then shall we live in light of this? Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. As we think about the resurrection and think about what it means for us today, I pray that it would drive us to worship you. May we just delve deeper into the truths of the gospel. That you, Father, accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. That you would declare us righteous before you, that you would wash our sins away, that you vindicated Jesus's sacrifice because you raised him from the dead. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel, because Jesus was the first fruit. Father, in times that are hard, challenging, filled with trials, we have hope because of the resurrection. Father, I pray that we would be a people who live in light of this resurrection, that we would be people who would share this gospel message, hope for a lost and dying world. Give us opportunities this week. Let us think about it even now, to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, to prepare our tongues, to be able to clearly communicate the gospel message to those who need it. This is the most important message. God, people's souls are on the line. Give us a seriousness. Give us a richness. Give us the opportunity to share this gospel message. And thank you for entrusting such precious treasure to such weak vessels. And it's all evidence that you live in us. It's your power that works within us and for your glory. Thank you.